ago, a Seleucid ruler arose by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, became king of Syria in 175 BC. Children, that's 175 years before the birth of Christ. 10 years later, Antiochus led a military campaign against Egypt. But he was forced to withdraw. He was beaten. And so he left for home to Syria. And on his way, of course, he went through Israel. And he was angry and upset because of his defeat. And he took it out on the Jews. He killed, history tells us, as many as 80,000. He robbed and desecrated the temple. He sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, on the altar. And he erected, even worse, an image, an idol of Zeus in the sanctuary. And then he proceeded to suppress the Jewish faith, and he forbid them to worship, and he took away the scriptures wherever he could find them. And the penalty for using the scriptures or worshiping was death. Well, the Jews did not cooperate. Led by the family of the Maccabees, they revolted. And after 3 years, they succeeded in driving the Syrians out of Israel. And the Jews proceeded immediately to cleanse the temple. They erected a new altar. And 3 years to the day after the desecration by Antiochus, they celebrated the cleansing with a feast. And every year since then, it has continued to be celebrated. It is known as the Feast of Lights, because the light was restored to the temple. Today it's called Hanukkah. And it's celebrated on the 25th of Kislev. Well, that's based on the cycles of the moon, and so it moves around on the calendar. But it is always around the 25th of December, which early Christians used to celebrate the coming of the true light, Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the Feast of Lights is known as the Feast of Dedication. It falls about 3 months after the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned in John chapter 7. Throughout the Old Testament, God was often identified by light. Whether it was the giving of light at creation, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but God created light on day one. He created the sun and the moon on day four. There was light before there was the sun. It was God's light. We see it in God appearing to Moses at the burning bush. The bush was not consumed, and the fire drew Moses' attention. We see it in the Shekinah glory that rested over the tabernacle. It was a cloud of fire upon Mount Sinai. God's presence was manifested through visible light time and again throughout the scriptures. But there's a moral tone to light that is repeatedly seen in the scriptures as well. The psalmist, for example, reflects on this. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Later, in the darkness of Israel's moral and spiritual decline, the prophets looked forward to the return of God's light. So the prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 8, says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." And the prophet Isaiah promised that a day was coming, even in the darkness of the rebellion and the judgment of God, a day was coming He says, when the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God in your glory. Isaiah 60, verse 19. The prophet Daniel says of God, light dwells with him. The apostle John even declared that God is light. So it's not surprising that light was a part of the theology of the coming Messiah. The prophet Isaiah, again, chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And then Isaiah prophesies the coming of the Messiah, the one who will bring light and is light. And after Jesus' birth, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple. And as we read earlier, Simeon exclaimed as he held the baby Jesus, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Luke 2:32. John tells of another announcement of the light by John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 that we looked at last night. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Well, it is with all of this in the background that Jesus declares to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. The statement of Jesus in 8:12 took place after the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's interesting is the Feast of Tabernacles also had a light ritual. And it was a part of the feast. It was not a biblical requirement. It's something that became a tradition. But in the court of the women, there were four giant candelabras that were set up. And when it was dark, they were lit. And that light was so bright it could be seen throughout all of Jerusalem. Here in chapter 8, and then again in chapter 9, chapter 11, and chapter 12, Jesus declares that he is the light of the world. And right in the midst of these statements, we're told it was the Feast of Dedications, chapter 10, verse 22. It was the Feast of Lights. It was Hanukkah. This also was not a biblical feast, but Jesus did attend it because this celebration ultimately pointed directly to him, the light of the world, the true light of the temple, whom these celebrations and lights foreshadowed. Spiritual darkness oppresses. It hates the light. Darkness resists the light. So it should not surprise us that the religious leaders are hardening their opposition to Christ because he has been pointing out the darkness of their own souls. And now in the temple, publicly, for all to hear, surrounded by these symbolic rituals about light, Jesus declares in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light that all of these lights portray, Jesus says. But unlike the temple lights that were extinguished at dawn, the true light is never extinguished and spreads his light not just into Jerusalem, but into all the world. This statement of Jesus here is the second I am statement. Let me explain. The first statement is in John chapter 6. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And in all of these, Jesus is claiming to be the I am of the burning bush, the Shekinah glory of the temple, the light of the Old Testament, the eternal God he claims to be himself. Jesus is stating that he is God incarnate. And what's interesting is, in all of these statements, he uses the verb to be, present tense, I am. It's critical to understand this because Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, if you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. The deity of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the eternal Word in flesh, is the only way to the Father. There is no salvation apart from him. If you do not believe I am, you will die in your sins. And the Pharisees understood clearly what he was saying. They understood clearly that Jesus was claiming to be the eternal God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, I am. Now the second I am, verse 12, John 8. Jesus states that he is, I am, again, I am the light of the world. And what's interesting is he expresses it in such a way that the subject and the predicate can be interchanged. Jesus is the light of the world. But it can also be read, the light of the world is Jesus. Jesus is that light that shines in the darkness. He and no one or nothing else is that light. Obviously, Jesus is not speaking of physical light like the sun, although in glory it does seem to be a literal light. I'll touch on that again later. But here Jesus is speaking of spiritual light. He is the Son of God sent into the world of darkness by the Father. And he is the light of truth to those who are in spiritual darkness. The world is darkened by sin and rebellion against God, has rejected God's word, rejected his commandments, and they are light. And the psalmist talks about this, doesn't he? The word of God is light. God's commandments are light. They are eternal truth. They are a way to happiness and joy and a right relationship with God. But the world has rejected these, and as a consequence, the world walks in spiritual darkness. A darkness that is total, affecting every part of our being. John Calvin makes this statement. He says, out of Christ, there is not even a spark of true light. Most people do not believe that today. In fact, what is extremely sad is many Christians do not believe that. Yet, as Deuteronomy says, unbelievers grope in the darkness as blind men with no light. Now, there are times when people sense the darkness. There are times when people understand that there is moral evil. Perhaps World War II was one of those times, and especially right afterwards when some of the atrocities were exposed. They've been filmed. The brutality and the death Great tragedies and violence will do this. Interesting, some of you locally will remember the RJR murders a couple of years ago. Four brutal murders, bloody murders, shocking murders. I talked to several police officers, and what's interesting is several of them said to me, pure evil. They can understand a passionate murder, or even a murder involving robbery gone wrong. But this was beyond that, and they were unable to understand and comprehend it. And to them, they saw it as just pure evil. So even the non-religious see from time to time, there is evil in the world. There is darkness, spiritual darkness that is horrible and oppressing. It's shocking because really in our arrogance, we think we are beyond that. So when it happens in their hopelessness, their solution is to light a candle. What else can they do against the darkness? What else can they do against the overwhelming force of unknown evil? And it is into this darkness of evil and sin and despair and hopelessness that Jesus Christ was born. But unlike the ineffectual flickering candle, Jesus, who is the light of spiritual truth and goodness and love, is a light that actually removes the darkness. Karl Barth reminded us, in the light of Jesus Christ, the darkness is revealed as such. It is made plain that man is a sinner. It is shown in what his sin consists. Jesus is the light of the world. We might talk a moment about world. It's best to understand this in the sense of nations. That is, this spiritual light comes not just to the Jews. That candelabra in the temple just lit up and could be seen in Jerusalem. It didn't reach beyond that. But the true light, the light of the world, comes to the nations, the Gentiles as well. Jesus is the light of the world. The light of Jesus Christ is good news to every tongue and every tribe and every nation, the scripture says. The emphasis of the temple in the Old Testament was that it was the dwelling place of God among the Israelites. And God even manifested His glory there and His presence there through the brightness of the pillar of fire. But the Israelites came to ignore God. They disregarded His commandments. They came to enjoy the darkness, the things of the world. They worshipped idols like their neighbors. They pursued the things that their neighbors, their ungodly, worldly neighbors enjoyed. Until a time finally came when God said, "I write Ichabod over you." And the glory of God departed, and the light of God's presence withdrew spiritually, but also literally. It left the temple. But now in the body of Jesus Christ, the temple of God on earth, who in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we're told. Jesus is the manifestation of God's light in the flesh. As John said in chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And then John goes on to state that divine light has come in the flesh. Jesus is light, not because he's a good man. Jesus is light because he is God. He is the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:3. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So in heaven, Revelation 21:23 says this, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the light of the world, is its light and glory in heaven. Here it seems that Christ, the light of the world, is the literal light of heaven. We no longer need the minor lights of the sun and of the moon. The purpose of Christ's work, the purpose of his coming to the earth, is to make sinners, rebels who are walking in darkness in rebellion against God, disobeying his commandments, by the power and grace of God, to transform us into children of light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So John the Apostle says, sinners walk in darkness. It's blinded their eyes. They disobey God. They resist God's will. They go their own way. But those who are in Christ, he says, loves his brother. And he abides in the light. And there's no cause of stumbling in him. 1 John 2:10. Jesus says that those who follow him shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We can understand Jesus' phrase, light of life, in two different ways. He is the light that comes from life, or it is light that gives life. And Jesus is light in both ways, isn't he? He has said that he comes from the Father. And in this way, he is the light from heaven. He is eternal light that comes from the life of heaven. He's also the light that gives life to all that come to him. For there is no other way to God. Then Jesus applies this. He says, those who follow the light will not walk in darkness. Can you imagine anyone you know saying such a thing? Follow me and you will have eternal life and you will have spiritual life. No. That's not something a normal person would claim to be, but Jesus makes such a claim. Jesus is either the light of the world or he is not. He is either God as he claims to be, the eternal creator of the universe in the flesh, or he is a deceiver and a liar and has no truth in him and no light in him. It is one or the other. This word follow is an interesting word as well. It's used in a variety of ways, both in scripture and in secular Greek. It's used of a soldier who follows his captain wherever he leads. even into the bloody battle. It's used of a slave who serves his master, ready to do whatever his master requires. This word follow is used of someone who listens to the counselor's advice, one who listens and then does as a wise and knowledgeable counselor advises. It's used of one who follows the laws of the land, obeying those who have the rule over them. It's also used of a student who follows a teacher's teaching and understands and applies it. Those who have come to the light and follow Jesus Christ, follow Him in all of these ways. He is our captain and our King. To be obeyed and to serve, to be served. He's our counselor who gives perfect, perfect guidance. His commandments are good. His commandments are to be obeyed. God doesn't tell us not to do certain things because He doesn't want us to have fun. He commands us not to do certain things because they are harmful, even when the world says they are not harmful. His teaching is truth. It's to be received with gladness and applied to our lives. And those who follow Christ, who have placed their faith in Him as children of light, walk as the children of light. And they come to hate more and more the darkness of the world, seeking to obey Christ and keep His commandments. But not only will believers walk in the light, Jesus says they have the light of life themselves. They'll radiate that light. The light of Christ will shine forth from the lives of believers. Paul referred to Isaiah in Acts chapter 13, 47, and he says this, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." God doesn't save a people for Himself to just serve themselves. He saves us to live to the praise of His glory, to share the good news of the gospel, to be light in a world of darkness. So Peter reminds us, "But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. God has called us to be witnesses of His light, to shine the light of reflection into a world of darkness. As disciples of Christ, may we not hide that light under a basket. The world is in moral darkness, desperate, hopeless darkness. We have the light. May we shine that light brightly to those who are in such need, such despair. We rejoice because a Savior is born. He redeemed us from our sin, and we rejoice in that. But also, we rejoice because Jesus, the Christ, is the true light. He has come in the flesh. He is not just a babe in a manger, but He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so we are filled with joy and hope because the eternal light has come into the world. And we no longer need to walk in the darkness of sin. Do you have the light of the life? Do you have Jesus Christ, the light of the world? The true light. Apart from whom there is no salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father in glory, we rejoice that you have come into the world through your Son, Jesus Christ, and brought light. Thank you that there is salvation in him. There is life eternal in him. And there is truth and goodness. Oh Father, may we not only embrace that light, but may we reflect it in our lives each and every day. Oh Lord, work in us to the praise of his glory. We pray to that end, in his name. Amen.